Determination, good, like that. All right. If you could describe duty as a positive emotion or negative emotion, where would you go? Positive, okay, all right. It's amazing to me as I think about duty. I actually polled a couple people this week about the word duty. It's a negative connotation that comes to mind. Okay, because sometimes we think duty is obligation, responsibility, a chore. You know, I don't remember ever thinking I love to do chores. I don't remember thinking that. Okay, and so typically emotion comes to mind. Duty means a forced thing. And if I'm forced to do something, or you're forced to do something, how do you feel? Angry? Okay. Or maybe if you're forced to do something, we call it another word, which is oppressed. And if you feel oppressed, how do you feel? Sad? Depressed because you're oppressed, or even anger? Okay, what if you do your duty with no sense of passion? There's no emotion at all. You could be discouraged, okay? And so if you look at duty, duty is defined as this. I consulted Mr. Webster, and here's how he defined duty. A moral or legal obligation. Someone said that. A responsibility. Someone else said that. A task or action that someone is required to perform. Required to perform. That's a duty. Okay. So if you think about encouraging words in church don't, to me, encompass this thought. Obligation, responsibility, required to perform. That doesn't sound encouraging to me. That does not sound encouraging. Okay? And so those words don't exact a zealousness for me to do duty, if you will. So here's the question I have you today. And if you follow along your sermon outline, you can find it. Do Christians have a duty? Do Christians have a duty? Huh. Curious. Let's get more pinpointed on this, okay? Do Christians have an obligation to Jesus? Well, okay, now we're starting to see maybe there could be duty involved in this thing called faith. Do Christians have responsibilities to Jesus? Do Christians have actions that they are required to perform for Jesus? Huh. Well, in Galatians 6, something curious happens. So you can go ahead of me if you want, but we're going to be in Galatians 6. And Galatians says something happens that is quite curious when it comes to obligations, responsibilities, and also actions required or to be performed. Now, recall that the Bible wasn't written in chapter and verse. And so as you and I go into Galatians 6, we have the benefit of knowing there are six chapters in Galatians. But the first people who received the book of Galatians had no chapters, no verses, just one continuous letter. Any idea what Paul just got done saying in chapter 5, specifically verse 25? He just got done telling them that everybody, since we live by the Spirit, what else should we do? Walk in the Spirit. And what is the outcome of that? Well, he starts going into practical outcomes for people who live in the Spirit in verse 26. In verse 26, he says, hey, quit provoking each other. Quit being prideful, boastful people. Quit challenging each other. Quit being a jerk. What he's saying in verse 26. All right? And he keeps going as we step into chapter 6 about a brother. Now, last week we talked about what happens when a brother or sister goes into sin. There are ways, an order that you and I should follow when a brother or sister in Christ is in sin, and how the Holy Spirit wants us to do that. And we learned last week that it really boils down to this, that a Christian duty, I'll go back here, a Christian duty is to restore people, not condemn people. That's the Christian duty. We're to restore people, not condemn people. And if you're a red-blooded person just like I am, sometimes you go, but how do I do that? How do I get that done? I mean, I don't know how to do that very effectively. How do we get that done? And I'm almost certain that's a question burdening your heart today, so we're going to answer it. All right? So if you look at your scriptures again, we're going to find ourselves in Galatians 6, verse 2 is where we're going to start out this morning. And the first thing we come to terms with is this reality. In chapter 6, verse 2, he says, carry each other's what? Burdens, and in this way you fulfill the law of Christ. So this is, we know, the number one thing that you and I need to know as we go into Galatians 6 verse 2 is this, that fulfill the law of Christ by carrying one another's burdens. Now, friends, I'm not sure where you go when you see this text, but the first thing kind of my mind is, oh, wait a minute. We've been fighting in the Galatian church. There's a group over here that says there's a law called Moses, and there's a group over here that says there's no law. It's just simply Jesus. And now we have the combination of the two, the law of who? Christ. How does that compute? All right. Hi, buddy. How does that compute when you look in Galatians 6, verse 2? How do I fulfill the law of Christ? Four questions came to mind when I looked at that verse, okay? Question number one, how do I fulfill the law of Christ? What does that mean? Well, what is the law of Christ? That's a great question. Two, how do I fulfill the law of Christ? Because I'm a Christian, so I must be having to fulfill the law of Christ. Three is, what is the definition of a burden? And four, is there such a thing as the law of Christ? Those are very great questions. How do we figure these out? So as we consider this, we look at what Jesus said. You know, Jesus is one of the only people that if we ever listen to anybody, he would be the only one. He's the greatest example of all time ever. And he said this in John 13. Let's read this together, church. Okay, here we go. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And I look at that text and I'm starting to understand something, okay? I'm starting to understand something about duty as I look at that verse. Duty. Sometimes duty seems like a drudgery, but as I look at this verse in the context of where it is, and I so appreciate Rick's math today in our time of communion, because this is around that same night. And just before Jesus says this, any idea what he told Judas to do? If you're going to go betray me, go ahead and do it now. Get it done. Get it done. Just go on out and get it done. He didn't use the word betray, but he says, do what you have to do. And Judas was released from the supper table. And then Jesus says this. Now, I'm astounded by Jesus. Here's what I probably would have said. Hey, look, guys. Judas is going out to betray me. And when he comes back, I want you to hurt him. Beat him up. Verbally, physically, emotionally, make that boy hurt. But what did Jesus say? He said love. Now, sometimes Jesus shows up in your life and then just like, doggone, Jesus, couldn't you have done differently? But he didn't. And so I'm concerned about my own life, and I'm concerned about you, because I find Jesus incredible, and I find it amazing in the face of betrayal, Jesus still continues to what? Love. And so this is the law of Christ. You love people. Period. Yeah, but you don't know. You're all right, I don't know. But you've never. I know, I probably haven't. But you don't understand. I know I don't understand. But Jesus says to love who? Period. Love people, period. I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says, and it's easy to love one another. It does not say that. And the reason he doesn't say that is because I look back at this verse again, and I know it's not easy to love one another, because Jesus did what? He commanded it. Any idea why people need commands? Because they don't do it. People need commands because they don't do it. We need to be commanded to love one another. Now let me ask you a question. When someone commands you to do something, does that sound like duty? It sounds like duty to me, okay? And then I look up there, and I see another word that astounds me. I look at this word here. Must. There's a command and there's a must in the same verse. That sounds like duty. That sounds like, as a Christian, I can't get away from either one of those two words. Can you? I can't escape those two words. That means, as a Christian, for me to fulfill the law of Christ, I must be someone who's willing to fulfill the law of Christ by loving people. And so we ask the question, but wait a minute. It's my duty to love other people? Have you met them? Why should I do that? That's a great question. Anybody have an answer? I think God said so is a great answer, but God also recognizes that we want more than that, and God gives it to us. We know we're supposed to love people. We're asking, like God said to do it. It's okay, I'm going to do it. It's my duty. But wait a minute, there's something heartfelt there that has to happen in our lives. And here's a heartfelt sentiment that God says, because Jesus loved us enough to carry our burden of sin to where? Friends, when you look at the cross or take communion, you should not be able to escape this one fact that Jesus died for you and didn't have to. That should inspire our hearts to do anything that Jesus would ask us to do. And so here we are. We're settling for this concept of this one. Okay, fine, Jeff, I'll try to love people, but I can't cook casseroles and I don't know how to do it. Okay. Well, let's work on it with each other then. Let's try to figure out what it means to love people. Because if we look at Galatians 6:2 again, the Bible says to do what with people's burdens? So that means for you and I, here's what you and I have to do. You and I have to figure out what people's burdens are. Well, how do I do that? You know, someone was insightful to put a little blue box in your bulletin, has been doing it for some time right now, that you can actually ask people a very question and you can put it in your bulletin. And you can take it home with you. And when you do that, guess what you're doing? You're carrying people's burdens. You're fulfilling the law of Christ just by a simple blank in your bulletin. And you say, well, no, that's too hard. That means when I go to church, I got to talk to people. I understand you have to talk to people. And it can be challenging and not necessarily motivating to be able to talk to people. But friends, I want to share with you something. There's a heaviness in people around you. There's a troubling in people around you. There's a weightiness in people around you. And it's called a burden. And some people's burdens are so overwhelming, they're not even sure they're going to make it through tonight. They're not even sure they're going to wake up Monday morning without feeling so overwhelmed they can't stand it. And so think about this. There may be someone in your church family, even around you, at your job or your work, wherever you are, your own family. And in Galatians 6 verse 1, that person may even be in sin. That may be their burden, that they're in sin. And they know they need to repent of sin. They can't seem to know how to get it done. And the consequences of sin, though they may repent, the consequences of sin happen for hours, weeks, days, months, and even years. And guess what people need? They need someone to walk through life with them to go through that. And so maybe today you're thinking about this. Okay, I get it, preacher. I'm supposed to love people. Jesus commanded. I get that. That's a duty. I'm supposed to love people and love others. Okay, so I want to take the time. I want to take the time to get to know people, to know their burdens, so I can start to understand what's more apparent in their life, so I can carry that for him. And then think about this, church. You're going to come across people that have burdens in their life that have been placed on them. Burdens have been placed on them. And then you have people who have placed the burdens upon themselves. And you have to respond both those people in the same way, which is how. No, we say things like this in our Christendom. Well, they've made their bed. The Bible does not say that. The Bible says, love people. Yeah, but they did. I know what they did. You know what? I know I don't understand. But they, I know it. But Jesus says, love people just the same. But they did it themselves. I know you've been wanting to say that for 5 minutes. I just said it for you, okay? But Jesus says, what? Love people. So how does finding out, think about this, as we love one another, how does finding out the burden of others help you go about loving people like Jesus commanded? How does it do that? Because he told us that in Galatians 6:1. Think about this. In what ways would God have you repent in order to carry another's burden to love them? Because I get it. It's not easy to help people carry their burdens, but we're commanded to do what? To love them, carry them. That means you have to go sometimes out of your way to love somebody to figure out what's burdening them. Yeah, but do you know how they act? Yes, I probably do because I've acted the same way. And if you think that other person has a problem, guess what? You suddenly are the one with a problem. That's what it means to love people. So it's not convenient, it's not pleasurable, and sometimes it's downright awkward to love people. But I want to share with you something. There are some things for you and I to know if we're not carrying people's burdens. It's like a litmus test, if you will, okay? So I want to give you four questions, if you will, four ways to know if you are loving others, if you're a loving person. Some of you may be thinking, I'm a really loving person. Okay, let's go through it. Let's figure out if you're a loving person. Let's figure out if you're a loving person carrying the burdens of others. I want to give you four ways, look at the scriptures, how to do that, because some of us don't know how to do that. And it's a gracious thing that we can look at scripture and find out that we get the answers we need. Galatians 6, verse 3. The first question we have is, how willing are you to admit you are nothing without Christ? How willing are you to admit that you're nothing without Christ? Look at Galatians 6, verse 3, and look what the Bible says. It says, if anyone thinks he is what? Something when he is what? Nothing. He what? Deceives himself. So when you think you're something when you're really nothing, you're actually lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. Now, Jesus said it best in John 15, verse 5. Let's read this together, okay? Here we go. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let me ask you a question about the word abide. How fruitful is a fish's life if he doesn't abide in the pond? How fruitful? There's no fruit in a fish that doesn't abide in the pond. Okay, so for you and I, for us to have fruit in our life, we must abide in who? We must abide in Jesus. Now think about this. I want you to think about your past week. Doggone it, do I have to, preacher? Yep, let's do it. Think about your past week. How many of those days in your past week did you invite Jesus into your day? Now, I don't say it out loud. Just think about that. Contemplate it. If you could put a percentage on it, you know, 60% of the time, 50%, maybe half, I don't know. Okay, put a percentage on it. So think about this. In other words, in each part of your day, those part of your days in your thoughts, your plans, your work, your play, and your relationship, how much of the time did you invite Jesus in? Now, the whole idea for us is this, that if we want fruit in our life, how many times should we invite Jesus into our thoughts? All of them, the best we can. How about your work and your play and your relationships? All of them. All those things, we should be inviting Jesus in our life. Because if I'm not inviting Jesus in my life and all those things in my life, look in Galatians 6, verse 3, it must mean I think I'm something without Jesus. When in fact, you're what? Nothing. Think about this thought for just a moment, okay? If you think that people should respect you, love you, need you, or that what you have to offer is something that people need, then you believe you are something. Okay? If you believe you are something, how much love will the someones around you experience? How about nothing? If you think you're something, it's not going to happen. They're not going to receive any love from being experienced around you. Okay? So think about this. If you believe that you are something, what does that make Jesus' love for you? Nothing. So two questions erupt out of that verse, Galatians 6, verse 3, that I can see. How effectively will you fulfill your duty to love if you believe you are something? How effective? Not very. Probably not at all. Two is, how willing are you to repent to Jesus when you believe you are something? If you don't think you need to repent, guess what? You think you're something. Number two, remember, evaluating, do I really have what it takes to love people? Am I loving people right now? So we're evaluating that by asking questions. Number two is this, in what parts of your life do you compare your life to others? In what parts of your life do you compare your life to others? Galatians 6, verse 4 says this, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. That's kind of a tough verse to unpack. The NAS is a little bit different than that. And so we kind of went the NIV route, but really honed in on the word compare. Now, we've all done this, and we've continued to do this. Matter of fact, you're probably doing it right now, and that is we compare. We compare. I want to say something right off the bat. Stop it. How many of us compare? All of us do. We've got to stop it. Because something bad happens when we compare. We've got to repent of comparing. Comparing is this. Comparing means you compare what you have and what others haven't. You compare what you don't have and what others do have. You compare what you do with what others don't do. And you compare what you don't do with others do. And so remember this, comparing condemns three people. Comparing condemns three people. Always condemns three people. Think you can remember who those are? Jesus? Okay, we'll lump them together, okay? Who else?
Me.
Yourself and the other person. Look at this. This is how it works, okay? Comparing always condemns three people. Here it is. Condemns yourself because you think you are better than them or less than someone else. That you're comparing. You're condemning yourself. Comparing also condemns the other person because you believe you are less than them, creating bitterness towards them. If you find yourself bitter towards somebody, you might be asking the question, am I jealous? Am I comparing? And then finally, your comparing condemns Jesus. Since Jesus gives us how many things? All things. Then you believe that Jesus either cheated you or overly blessed you, or blessed them, I mean. That's what comparing does. It condemns three people. You're actually condemning your Lord and Savior when you are comparing. So I have something for you to consider. It's very simple. Stop comparing. Look at the Bible verse says again. Stop comparing by evaluating, examining, or testing your actions or lack of actions. Look at the Bible verse again. It says for each one should what? Galatians 6 verse 4. Test what? Your own actions, okay? He's asking you, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? Who are you giving duty to? Yourself, others, or Jesus? Who are you giving duty to? Think about this concept. Who are you trying to impress by buying, building, or boasting about yourself? Who are you trying to impress? I guarantee Jesus is not impressed with what you're doing. There's nothing you can do that would necessarily impress him in regards to boasting for yourself. Think about this. Who are you trying to condemn by buying, building, or boasting about yourself? In other words, if you look at your daily activities, think about this concept. If you look at your daily activities, how many daily activities are consumed with comparing by building, boasting, or are building up for your glory versus Jesus? So a question for us is this, how effective, think about this church, how effective will you fulfill your duty to love others, to experience Jesus' love through you if you are consumed with comparing? That's a good question. Here's another great question. As we look at that verse again, unpacking it some more. How many of your daily life activities are based on Jesus and his glory versus you trying to buy, build, or boast for your glory? Whose glory is going to last longer?
Jesus.
Yeah, the Lord's is going to last a lot longer. So a question today for you is to go to Jesus in your quiet time. We talked about quiet time this week. We talked about alone time and our song time. Here it is. Jesus, what do you want me to learn as I examine why I do what I do in everyday life? That's a great question. That's a challenge I have for you. Go home, ask God why you do what you do in everyday life. Who am I really promoting here? All right, the third thing. Remember, we're asking ourselves, am I a person that's loving by carrying burdens? Number three is this. In what ways do you expect people to carry your load? In what ways do you expect people to carry your load? I look at Galatians 6, verse 5. Look what the Bible says there. For each one should carry his own load. Now, you look at that context, and it seems a little unique, because we just heard in Galatians 6, 2, we're supposed to carry others' burdens. Now we're told to carry our own load. We almost get confused about that. Well, here's a thought I haven't run by you. There are some things that God has asked you to do and no one else. Would you agree with that? There are some things God has asked you to do and no one else. What do you mean? Well, he hasn't asked your mom and dad to do it. He hasn't asked your family to do it. He hasn't asked your best friends to do it. He hasn't asked your church to do it. He's just asked simply you. There are some, think about this. There are some things that God wants you to experience as an individual so you can experience him as an individual. He wants you to experience what he wants you to experience so you can experience him. What does that mean? Here's what it means. Psalm 86 is part of a reading plan we had this week. My wife and I are reading plan together, so we try to talk about scriptures as often as we can. And the scriptures that came up is really a good one. So let's read this Psalm 86 together. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am afflicted and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am a godly man. O you, my God, save your servant who trusts in you. Can you imagine someone who's going through life and say, incline your ear to me, O mom and dad, and answer me. Or incline your ear to me, family, boyfriend, girlfriend, aunt, uncle, church family, and answer me. Does the Bible say that? Think about it. How many times are you expecting people to bear your load? It's not their place. Look, when we have a load we can't handle, and by the way, just so you know, God does give you things you can't handle. That makes complete sense, because if you can handle everything, why would you ever need God? So, when you have a load and it's bearing too much, God is saying, I want you to carry it. I can't carry it, God. I get that. That's why I want you to come to me. There are some things that you're supposed to do on your own. You can't ask mom and dad. You can't ask family. And it would sound pretty stupid to sit in your prayer time going, oh, dear mom and dad, or dear family. That doesn't make sense. God asks you to bear it. And he wants you to go to him with it. So why is it that you have expectations for people to make your load easier? What do you mean? You know exactly what I mean. You have somebody in your mind right now that you are bitter against or riled up about because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing to help you. Really? For one, have you expressed the expectation to God first? And then two is, if God says, you know, I believe they could be helping you, then express your need to them second. But you're not even going to God first. You're going where first? That person. And when others, think about this, folks, when others can't, won't, or are unable to save you from your current experience, how do you act? Come on, let's be honest. We're in church. Let's be honest. Upset. You're upset. You're mad. You're angry. You're ticked off. They're not doing what I want them to do. Well, maybe they can't, won't, or unable to. So what are you going to do about it? Well, I like what the psalmist says. He says he's afflicted and needy. He owns up to his junk, and he's going to God with it. So think about this. How effective will you fulfill your duty to love others? Think about this. Through their burdens, when you're too busy expecting others to take your burden, how effective is that going to be for you? It's not. You can't go through life expecting people to do what God has asked you to do on your own with him. Okay? So how can you, through repentance, approach God with your load instead of expecting others to carry your load? I think most of us feel like that donkey hanging there with too much of a load on, right? And guess what? Tomorrow morning, the alarms go off at 5 a.m., and you're going to think just like this right here. Where should you go first, church? To go to God. God, I've got a load. I can't hardly handle it. I've got a load. Okay. That's called repentance, turning to Jesus. That's called repentance, turning to God. The last thing we're evaluating today is Galatians 6:6. Remember, we're trying to determine if you are a loving person by carrying others' burdens. Okay? And so as we look at what Paul says, how well are you blessing those that bless you with God's word? How well are you blessing those that bless those bless you with God's word? Galatians 6:6 says this: anyone who receives instruction in the word must share how many good things? All good things with his instructor. I read this verse probably back in the fall of 18. The reason is I was prepping for the sermon series, and I was reading this verse, and as I was prepping the sermon series, I read that. It's almost like it hit me for the first time. If you've done that before, you read the Bible, and you're reading through a verse, like, wow, I didn't know that was there. And you knew it was there because you underlined it. And you're coming back, I underlined that, but I don't remember that at all. It's one of those moments for me. I was reading God's word, and I realized something as I look at the text of Galatians 6:6, to share all good things with his instructor from God's word. I was convicted. You know, my wife and I started attending a church way back in 1998, and I was convicted that when I read this verse, that I had not blessed the people blessed me. And one person in particular comes to my mind is the preacher friend who immersed me into Christ. His name is Norman. Norman's a great guy. I've called on him several times over the years just for advice. He's been here once or twice to do a speaking time here. And I was convicted that I had not blessed that man in any small way whatsoever. Matter of fact, I used to be the type of churchgoer that when the preacher showed up, I did what I could to put him down just to make sure I could put him in his place. Because he got to stand up in front of everybody on Sunday morning. I want to make sure I said something so he could feel humble. I was doing my duty. Whatever. My wife and I are going to Blue Ridge Christian Church, and we knew that we wanted to get God back in our lives, and we tried several churches in the community, and finally we landed at Blue Ridge because I had a mutual friend there. And I can remember there was the Blue Ridge Church, and then there was a small house over here that the Blue Ridge Christian Church had, and in that house they had a garage, and they converted that garage into a classroom. And every Wednesday night for 3 years we showed up, and we did class day after day with those people on a Wednesday night. And Norman just poured God's word into us, just poured God's word into us. He challenged us. We challenged him. So I challenged him as a new believer in Christ. And I know that my eternity, think about this, my eternity was made real because a guy like Norman poured God's word into my life and I was willing to listen. And so this past year, I was convicted that my wife and I have not done anything like that for any of those people that we have had in our lives, put God's word in our lives. And this year, for the first time, I'm sad and remorseful and sorrowful to say this is the first time in 20 years I've actually blessed somebody that poured God's word into us. And so several people made the list, and Norman is just one of them. And I realized I had to repent and think of something different. So I'm making plans. I'm making plans even now that as I see people pouring God's word into my life, that I want to bless them. Because God's word always blesses me. And so think about this concept for you. How effective will you fulfill your duty to love when you can't, won't, or don't love those or bless those or bless you with teachings from God's word? I'm going to say that again. How effective will you fulfill your duty to love when you can't, won't, or don't love those that bless you with teachings from God's word? I want to share with you something. Austin, can you play that in the background, that last video, please? And Jess, just make it really low, just barely audible. The image I'm showing you happened on January 12th, 2007 at 7:51 a.m. It happened in Washington, D.C. A little bit louder, guys, if you can have it. Hear that? It's a violin. Now, for this group of people, I'm not sure that we're struck with the musical arts like, say, we would the cattle sales, but I want to share with you anyway. Okay, this man stood here for, I believe, 40-plus minutes and played music like this in front of more than 1,000 people that walked through the subway. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, in the time period that he stood there, he only had, I think, 4 people even stop and listen to his music playing. Now you may say, what's the big deal, Jeff? He looks like a bum. He's got his stuff open there, his violin class open there, so he could catch some money. He's got a ball cap on. It's obviously he's a bum. Well, you may not know this guy, but his name is Joshua Bell. Anybody ring a bell, Joshua Bell? I didn't think so, because it didn't me either. But I saw this years ago, and here's what I want to share with you. You see, Joshua Bell is a world-famous violinist. A world-famous violinist. As a matter of fact, 3 days before this particular event, he did a concert at the Boston Symphony Hall. The concert was sold out, not a single seat available. There's 2,625 seats in Boston Symphony Hall. The cheapest seat's $100. Rick, do the math. What's 2,625 times 100? I don't know. Add 2 zeros onto it. That's more money than I can make in a while. And he did it in one night. He's also holding a Stradivarius violin. The Stradivarius violin in this particular video cost $3.5 million. He's known from his salary and all his concert goings, he's known that every time he plays, he makes $1,000 per minute. He had 1,000 people go by him at 7:51 a.m. in Washington, D.C., and only 4 people chose to look at him. You see, you wouldn't have thought anything about the guy on the screen if I hadn't told you what? not only who he was, but what? How much he's worth. And I think this is what I want to share with you today. You can take everything I told you today and make it a duty in your life, but I want to show you something quite profound. You see, Joshua Bell commands power and a watchfulness because he commands that much money because he has that much talent. That's his worth. And for us to look at that video and see no one acknowledging his value and worth, we think it's sad because they missed a guy who plays a violin for $1,000 a minute. I don't think people are valuable by what they do or what they make. Why do you think people don't value other people? You see, this sermon today won't mean a lick of sense to you until you start valuing the person you see right there. Until you start accepting the fact that Jesus Christ loves you, died on the cross for you, and chose to love you in spite of your faults, you will not choose to love other people. And as I observe you watching yourself in the mirror, I know the first thing you're looking for is you. And I also know this is true too, that as I look at my mirror, I considered washing it this morning. I didn't. You'll notice a stain down the right side, a crack in the right corner. You see, your image is flawed. The image of yourself is flawed. And because you have a flawed image of yourself, you believe that you're not worthy or valuable. And because you don't believe you're worthy or valuable, guess what you will not do for other people? You will not value them. So I left the crack mark in the corner, the stain down the front, to let you know that the person in the mirror doesn't have to have a perfect image. The person in the mirror has a perfect Savior who loves you perfectly. And because he loves you perfectly, you can move forward with grace and confidence and knowing that whoever you encounter today, no matter what burden they place at your feet, you will be able to do what? Love them. You may not be able to carry all the burden, not even some of the burden, maybe not even a fraction of the burden, but you can at least step into someone's life and say, I'm going to listen to you, and I'm going to help carry your burden. Friends, I find that amazing. So we're going to sing a song about family. And I don't know where you came from as a family, but some of our families are pretty messed up. And if you're here in church today, you're part of our church family, and I want to share with you something. This family is pretty messed up, but we're in the mess together. And because we're in the mess together, we're called family. And Jesus is in the mess with us, and he's the only one that can unscramble eggs, and I'm grateful every time he does it. So we're going to stand with each other, and we're going to sing a song. It's going to be on the screen. And I want to encourage you, when the worship song is over just now, if you have a desire to talk with me, talk with Vern, talk with Huey, we've got to do that. If you're a lady, you want to talk with a lady, my wife's available, Elaine's available, I know Deb's available, Kay's available. We want to talk to you about those things. But for sure, after the video, after our song time, take the moment and see what someone else's burdens are. Let's stand, please. Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much for the blessing of who you are. You're so great and kind and wonderful. And your grace is just delicious. It's a feast. We love you so. And pray this in your name. Amen.